This morning, we're going to talk about just the first verse. Psalm 23, verse 1 says it best of all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you say that with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're going to talk about everything you just said and how powerful it all is. For me to have a stable life, I must live out the three basic facts about stability. The three basic facts about stability. Let's look at it together. Fact number one, when you talk about stability, the Lord gives it. The Lord gives it. Notice how David begins this passage. It says in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Not a Lord, but the Lord. And that's important to note. In fact, if you look in your Bible, if you've got your Bible, open your Bible to Psalm 23. Let's all open our Bibles. I know this is unusual. We always look on the screen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. I want you to see something. I'm going to give you a little Bible lesson here on something that's really cool, okay? Look at that word Lord in your Bible, Psalm 23, verse 1. Do you see something unusual about that word? What do you see that's unusual about that word? It's all capital letters. Exactly right. Do you know why it's all capital letters? Because it translates the name Yahweh. Every time you see the word Lord in the Bible, in capital letters, it's translating the name for God, which is Yahweh. If you see it capital L, small o, small r, small d, then it's translating the word Adonai. But not here. Here, David is using the name Yahweh. Say it with me. Come on. Yahweh. Say it. Yahweh. Have you noticed that you can't say it without whispering? Yahweh. Because it's so sacred. David didn't choose to use the name El Elyon here, which he could have chosen to use, which means God Most High. He could have used El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. No. He chose to use the name Yahweh. It's a name that was never spoken by the Jewish people. It was a name that they held in such honor and reverence. It was only spoken one time a year. And it was whispered by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. When he walked through the veil from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled the blood ahead of him, he'd step on the blood, and then he'd whisper, Yahweh, into the very presence of God. And he'd only say it once. When Jewish scholars were copying the scriptures, as they would copy the scriptures, they would come to the name Yahweh in the Bible, and they would lay down the pen they were using. They would get up. They would ritualistically clean themselves. They would take a brand new pen that had never written anything. They would write the word Yahweh. They would destroy that pen. Then they would go back through a ritualistic cleansing. Then they would pick up the pen they had been using, and they would write again. The only word that pen that wrote Yahweh would ever write would be the name Yahweh, and it would only write it one time. Yahweh was the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. It was the great I Am. We can't really translate Yahweh. It's untranslatable. It was given by God to Moses 7 centuries before David. And yet, David chose to use that name. The closest translation we have is, I am. I am. And see, in our language, we don't have that. I mean, it's like, if I say in our language, if I walk up to you and say, I am, then you're going to wait for me to finish the sentence. Because I'm going to have to say either I am happy, or I am sad, or I am weak, or I am strong, or I am hungry, or I am filled, or something. It always has to have a descriptive word with it, except with God. Because with God, it is just, I am. He has no past, He has no future, He just is. As the old country preacher said, the Lord always has been, is, and always will be, is. He just is. And so, as we look at this, what David wants us to understand is, if you want stability, you need a big God, and you've got one. His name is Yahweh. He is uncaused. Think about that for just a moment. Nothing caused God to take place. So nothing can take God out. There is nothing that precedes God. There is nothing that transcends God. He is uncaused by anything. Therefore, he can be controlled by nothing. Nothing brought him into existence, and nothing can take him out of existence. He is Almighty God. He is Yahweh. He is God, a very God. No, our minds can't conceive it. We can't even begin to get our minds around it. He is uncaused. He's unchanging. Think about it for just a minute. If God is all things, if God is everything, if he is all encompassing, what can he change to? What could he possibly change to? He is unchanging. That is why he is the same yesterday and today and forever, because he has no yesterday and today and forever. He just is. He always has been his. He always will be his. He's uncaused. He's unchanging. And he's unaffected by anything. He is a big God. And I need a big God if I'm going to have stability. We all do. And that's what David wants us to understand right here at the very beginning. He wants us to know that if our God is this big, beyond our conceivability, he's big enough to give us stability. Now, let me tell you what we do. Here's how we kind of look at things. We think that stability is found in one of two things: what you have and where you are. That's kind of it. That's how we define it. You know, if I just could have this, I could be stable. If I could have, you know, I don't want much, but I'd be stable if I could have a comfortable house. You know, I don't need much, but I would be stable if I wasn't living in a mobile home with two dogs and three adults. You know? I don't need much, but I'd be stable if I could clothe my family attractively. Or I'd be stable if I could enjoy a few pleasures. Or I'd be stable if I had plenty of money to pay my bills. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but except this. They don't bring stability. You don't get stability in what you have. You see, once you attain those, then it becomes, I'd really be stable if I had a bigger house. And I'd really be stable if, you know, I could provide a better education for my kids, or I could afford a nicer car, or if we could go out to eat anytime we wanted to, you know, if we had more money. Listen to me. Read my lips. You will never find stability in things. It's not possible. Because you can't get enough to buy yourself stability, no matter how many things you have. Look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says it this way. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content. By the way, you know that word content? You know how it's also translated? Stable. Be stable or content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, you find stability in inner contentment because they're connected. And you don't find stability from the love of money. It's the Lord himself, not what he gives us, that's the key to our stability. Now, so you got to dismiss that. Now, here's another thing we do. We think, okay, stability may not be found in what I have, but it's found in what my circumstances are. Man, if I could just get, you know, this mess solved, or if I could just get this taken care of. I'm going to tell you where we see this a lot of times. I see it a lot of times with premarital counseling. Man, if I can just get married to this girl, every problem I've ever had is going to be solved. Oh, son, you better wake up. Or, I can't wait to marry this man because that's going to solve my problems. Oh, honey, you better get a grip. No, see, we think to ourselves that, you know, if I could just change my circumstances in some way, or if I can just get through this crisis, then I'm going to find stability. Look how Paul said it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Paul said these words. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. There's our word again, content. It also means stability. I've learned, whatever my situation, to be stable. I've learned when the doctor walks in and says, I'm sorry, it's a bad diagnosis. to be stable. I've learned when I get a phone call and my granddaughter's just been through a crisis because she's having anaphylactic shock from the food allergy that she's experiencing, to know that it's okay. God's in control. I'm stable. I'm stable. I know how to be brought low, Paul says, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. Now, how can Paul say that he's truly stable no matter what his circumstances? He tells us in verse 13, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do what I need through Jesus. I can find the stability that I need, not in my circumstances, not in the things that I have, but in my Savior. That's where I find my stability, in him, because ultimately he is in control. Paul knew the Lord, not the peacefulness of his circumstances or whatever he could amass to himself was the key to his stability. You see, here's the deal, folks. If you let either your circumstances or your possessions define your stability, then you're going to spend the rest of your life being in want. You're going to live in the prison of want. You're going to always be wanting. You're going to always be needing when the Lord himself is the key to our stability. Listen to me. Your needs are never met until they're met in him. Things and circumstances will never fully satisfy you and bring stability into your life. You were made for him. You were created for him. Only in him do you find your stability, because it's in him that you live, that you breathe, that you have your very being. In fact, Acts 17 verse 28, it says it. In him we live and move and have our being. You were created for God. You weren't created for anything less. You were made to know him, and he wants to know you. I am blown away by the fact that the God who speaks and universes come into existence wants to have a relationship with me. But he does. And it's in that relationship that I find the stability that I need. You'll never be content or have stability apart from the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, not something that he gives me, not the circumstances that I'm living through. It's the Lord himself that is the key to my stability. I'm going to give you a test. See how well you do on it. What was a bird made to do? Hey, this is not rocket science, folks. Just kind of go with me here. What was a bird made to do? Fly. That's right. That's right. So to fly, where does it have to be? In the air. Very good. Y'all are brilliant. What was a fish made to do? Very good. For that fish to do what it was made to do, what environment does it have to be in? Really good. Y'all, A plus. Really good. If you take a bird and put it underwater, what have you got? You got a dead bird. You think that bird for a while is unstable? Absolutely. You take a fish and you throw him up in the air and you keep throwing him up in the air, do you think he's unstable? You know why? Because they're both out of their element. That's why. Let me tell you something. The element for which you were created was a relationship with God himself. If you get out of that element, you're like a fish out of water or a bird out of the air. Because you're supposed to live in that element of an abiding relationship with God so that you know him as your shepherd. He is guiding you. He is directing you. And until you know him as your guide, as your shepherd, as the one who leads you, you're like a fish out of water or a bird underwater. You're out of your element. And so it's important for us to understand right here at the front door of this passage, what David wants to establish right up front is this. The Lord, Yahweh, is the source of our stability. He gives it. And that's what we've got to remember. Here's your principle. Stability does not come from what I have or where I am. Stability does not come from what I have or where I am. The Lord gives it. The Lord gives it. Number two, the second fact regarding stability, right here on the front porch of this verse, of this passage, is fact number two. Not only does the Lord give it, but fact number two, Jesus lives it. Jesus lives it. Stability is a part of being in the orb of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice it says, the Lord, my shepherd. Literally, in the Hebrew, that's the way it reads. It's a name for God. It's Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, my shepherd. And it's a picture. Really, it's giving us a graphic picture of God. Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh, the great I am, Lord of lords and King of kings. Rohi, shepherd. One speaks of his divinity. The other speaks of his humanity. By the way, do you know how Jesus translates into Hebrew? Do you know what it literally means in Hebrew? Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. We translate it Jehovah saves because we've used the word Jehovah as a transliteration for Yahweh. In fact, Jesus unlocked the meaning of Psalm 23 for us in a graphic and powerful way. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. No doubt about who the shepherd is. He said, I am. By the way, don't you love it? I am is Greek translation of what? Yahweh. It's Jesus. Jesus quoting Psalm 23 basically and saying, the Lord, my shepherd. That's me. That's what Jesus is saying. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus is our shepherd. Now, our culture doesn't get it. I know that. We're not an agrarian culture anymore. We don't understand shepherds. We don't understand what goes along with shepherds. We understand things like guide. If you're from my world and you're hunting, you understand hunting guides. But I know a lot of y'all don't understand that, so I'm not going there either. But for us to fully understand what's going on here, we've got to kind of enter that world of understanding what shepherds were all about to see what Jesus is doing here. You see, as Yahweh the Lord, He is able to bring us stability because He is above all. He is beyond all. He is uncontrollable by any. He gives it. He gives us stability. And as the shepherd, He is able to secure my stability for me because He came and lived it among us. Now here's something important to understand. Anything that separates us from the Lord will rob us of stability. And it has a name in the Bible. Do you know what anything that separates us from the Lord that robs us of stability is called? Sin. Exactly right. Because it becomes a cancer. And it begins to bring that instability into our lives over and over and over again. As the shepherd, here's what Jesus chooses to deal with. Jesus deals with the source of our instability. Jesus deals with our sin so He can secure our stability for us. Jesus lives it. He is my shepherd. Now, how does Jesus live it? Well, I want you to notice, you can follow us in your notes there. Jesus guides me into stability in three ways. In three ways, as the shepherd, in three ways. Number one, first of all, He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, now get this, lays down His life for the sheep. Now, if Jesus is the shepherd, that makes us the sheep. And now, all of a sudden, here's what you've got Jesus saying. Okay, I'm the good shepherd, and I, as the good shepherd, am going to lay down my life for my sheep. You see, Jesus lived being my shepherd by choosing to die for me. Now, you got to understand something here. There's only one person in all of history on the face of the entire earth that ever chose to die, and that was Jesus. You said, no, wait a minute. What about those military folks that are serving on the front lines that are choosing to die so that we can have the freedom that we get to enjoy? I'm not denigrating at all their sacrifice. But you see, they were going to die anyway. They just chose to die earlier. You say, well, what about people that commit suicide? Well, they were also going to die, but they also just chose to die earlier. You see, there was only one person who ever lived who was never going to have to die, who chose to die, and that was Jesus. And so when Jesus says, I laid down my life, that's exactly what he means. He's not saying that anyone took his life. He's not saying that this was imposed upon him. He's saying, in essence, I never had to die. It never had to happen for me. It never had to occur for me. I choose to lay down my life. In fact, he goes on and explains it in verse 18 in John chapter 10. He says, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What in the world would ever cause a shepherd to die for his sheep? A love like we can rarely understand. I mean, I hear about sheep dying for a shepherd. And if a wolf attacks the flock, then maybe the shepherd's going to fight off the wolf, but he's not going to let the wolf kill him rather than kill the sheep. And what's more amazing than that is that God would die for me. You see, as the good shepherd, he had to be good to pay the penalty of sin. And so Jesus, in order to deal with this whole business of sin that creates instability in my life, that separates me from God, Jesus came as the good shepherd to deal with that penalty of sin. You will never be stable, you will never be truly contented until the penalty of sin in your life is dealt with. The good shepherd, Jesus, died for my sin. And he paid the penalty so that I could know his contentment, his stability in my life. But not only is he the good shepherd that brings stability into our lives, dealing with the penalty of sin, but he's also the great shepherd. The great shepherd. In fact, notice how it says it in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The scripture says, Jesus, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, as the great shepherd, here's what Jesus is doing. He has taken up residence in my life to guide me, and he has not only delivered me from the penalty of sin as the good shepherd, he is now delivering me from the power of sin as the great shepherd. He is keeping sin from being dominant in my life so that I can live in stability with God. I can have that stability in my life. My sin, I'm no longer controlled by it because the great shepherd has stepped in. In John 10, the penalty of sin is paid by the good shepherd. He died for his sheep. In Hebrews 13, the power of sin is broken when the great shepherd rose from the dead for his sheep. Death couldn't hold him because he had no sin in him. He died innocently so that we could be set free. You say, what good is a dead shepherd? None. He can't protect a flock. But our shepherd didn't stay dead. Our shepherd rose from the dead. He paid the penalty of sin, and then he overcame the power of sin and rose from the dead so that sin and death could not hold him. That's how Jesus lives it. He didn't stay dead. Isaiah 53:6 says this about us. It says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me give you the New Testament commentary on that verse. It's Romans chapter 3, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a sinner, folks. Y'all messed around and called a sinner for your pastor. Isn't that something? But you know what? I know the shepherd. And you know what? The shepherd paid the penalty for my sin. And you know what else? The shepherd broke the power of sin over my life because the grave couldn't hold him. And he rose from the dead. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He was the good shepherd to die for us. He was the great shepherd to rise for us. That's not all. I want you to notice he's also the glorious shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 4 says it clearly. It says, and when the chief shepherd, the glorious shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is Jesus living it out as my shepherd. He is the good shepherd who pays the penalty for my sin. He is the great shepherd who rose from the dead and overcame the power of sin. And he is the glorious shepherd who's coming to take this sheep home, where he's going to deliver me from the presence of sin forever. And I will be with him. Now, what don't I have to be stable about? Because he's in control. He's calling the shots. I mean, you're reading the headlines right now? The world is being set up for his return. He's going to come back soon. Get ready. You know how I know this to be true? You know who gave us this good shepherd, great shepherd, glorious shepherd? Jesus did. Jesus gave it to us. And you know when he pointed us to this? Well, he was pointing us to Psalm 23 when he was on the cross. In fact, remember, look in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he quoted this psalm. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Here is Jesus hanging on the cross, and he starts quoting Psalm 22. And as you read through Psalm 22, it is a prophecy of Jesus being on the cross. It's a picture. Picture of the good shepherd paying the penalty of sin. Now here's the great thing about it. Psalm 23 is right in the middle. That's your valley. But you got two mountains on either. What you got on, when you got a valley, you got to have two mountains, right? Psalm 22 is the mountain on one side of Psalm 23, and it's Mount Calvary. It's the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giving his life for us. And then you come to Psalm 23 where you see the Great Shepherd delivering us from the power of sin, because the scripture, and we'll study it in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why? Because he's been there. He's been in the valley. So on one side you got Mount Calvary in Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd paying the penalty for our sin. Psalm 23, you've got the Great Shepherd overcoming the power of sin in our life in the valley. Oh, but Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, let's look at verse 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. There's your glorious Savior. He's on Mount Zion. He's in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's waiting for us to come to him. And he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. You got Mount Calvary. You got the valley of the shadow of death. And you got Mount Zion. What don't we have to be stable about? My God's in control. Don't tell me North Korea's in control. Don't tell me Donald Trump's in control. Don't tell me anybody's in control. My Jesus is in control because he is my shepherd. I'll get excited in a minute. You see, but you got to understand the most important word in this psalm. You see, it's one thing to know Jesus as the good shepherd and or as the great shepherd, or as the glorious shepherd. But it's another thing to know him as my shepherd. That little word, M-I. M-Y is the most important word in this whole psalm. Hung right here at the very front of the psalm. Because my is the most important ingredient. I mean, you got a bunch of mamas standing around a baby stroller. And one mama looks and says, oh, pretty baby. Another one says, oh, chubby baby. Another one says, happy baby. And another one says, my baby. That word my makes all the difference, doesn't it? All the difference in the world. See, it's one thing to say good shepherd. One thing to say great shepherd. One thing to say glorious shepherd. But it's a totally different thing to say my shepherd. My shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. The Lord who takes me home. You see, Jesus just admitting that he is the shepherd is not enough. You have to personally know that he is your shepherd. And only then can you be stable and know the contentment of his presence and know him as he intends you to know him. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, tells us how sheep remarked, you can't brand a sheep because of its wool, you know, like the cowboys used to do the cattle and all that stuff out in the Wild West movies and all that stuff we watch. So the way they mark sheep is they cut a little notch in their ear. And each shepherd had his own distinctive notch. So that when you'd see a sheep out in the field, you could look at his ear, and you could look at a particular notch on his ear, and you could go, know who that shepherd is. Know who he belongs to. Do people look at you and know that you belong to Jesus? They should. If he's your shepherd, they will. Because they will see him in you. They will see his mark on you. You see, he secured your stability, and you will never be contented or stable apart from him. Jesus lives it, and he offers that stability to you and me. Stability. The Lord gives it. Jesus lives it. Fact number three. I'm done. I get it. I get it. It's just that simple. I get it. You see, when you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then you can say, I shall not want. I think those are some of the most powerful words that can fall off of our lips. Can you honestly say, I don't want anything? I'm doing quite well. You see, David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Not what he gives me, not the circumstances that he puts me in. I shall not want. Can you say that? You can't unless you are stable within yourself. Because it seems like we always want something. Just kind of look at your prayer life. Is your prayer life spent asking God for something, or is it spent expressing to God your appreciation for who he is? You know, Leon always teaches our newcomers class and does the worship part of it, and we're sitting there this morning listening to him, and you know, it's just awesome. I mean, it's just awesome because he puts the focus where it needs to be. It's on the Lord. It's on knowing him, serving him, worshiping him, not on what you get from him. The key to stability is simply not wanting anything else. It's being satisfied. It's being contented. I read a story the other day about two men. They're on a walk, and one of them was extremely wealthy. I mean, like billionaire wealthy. But he was always strung out about what he had and his money. And the other guy, I mean, he was middle class. They've been friends ever since they've been in high school together. And they're walking along. And all of a sudden, this middle class guy doesn't have a lot, but he's okay. He looks at his friend and he says, I'm wealthier than you are. His friend was offended. He looked back at him and said, what do you mean? I mean, you got two cars. I got 10. I got 5 houses. You got one. His friend looked back at him and he said, yeah, that's the problem. You don't have all you want, and I do. I'm wealthier than you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says it this way. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I mean, what more could we want than all sufficiency in all things at all times? I mean, whatever else we're going to get, we're going to waste, right? Or you're going to die and your kids are going to fight over it. My goodness. In John chapter 10, Jesus was talking to the unsaved Pharisees. And that's where he brought up this whole idea of him being the shepherd. And he said to them in John chapter 10, in verse 26, he said, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. You see, when you say the Lord is my shepherd, you can't really say I shall not want until you can say the Lord is my shepherd, until you're one of his sheep. And so here's Jesus addressing those who are not his sheep. And, you know, he knew that they could not say I shall not want. And in the process of this, Jesus in John 10 gives us the description of what a stable person looks like. And I want you to see those three characteristics and we'll be done. The stable person, first of all, is known by the shepherd. The stable person is known by the shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 27 We get a graphic picture here in this verse, this one verse, on how we come to know Him as our shepherd. The first part of it, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. We have a word for that in the church. We call it conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and tells us that we need to have a relationship with God. Listen, don't be so arrogant as to think that anytime you decide you want to, you can just come to Jesus. Because that ain't true. You come when He calls you. You come when you hear His voice. You come when you experience that conviction. And when you experience that conviction, you become aware of the instability that you feel inside. It is the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you, and is the voice of the Spirit telling you, you want to have contentment, you want to be stable. When all around you is unstable, then you need to come to Jesus. But you got to listen to His voice. That's conviction. The second thing He says, notice this. He says, and I know them. We have a word for that. We call that conversion. That's where all of a sudden I haven't known the shepherd, but now I'm doing a 180-degree turn, and I'm going to come to know the shepherd. It doesn't say, look at this, it doesn't say they know me. We ask the question wrong a lot of times. We ask people, do you know Jesus? That's not the issue. The issue is, does Jesus know you? Remember in Matthew when He calls these people in front of Him? And they say, oh, but Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we did. We cast out demons in Your name, and we did this in Your name. And Jesus said, yeah, but I never knew you. You see, the issue is not if you know Jesus. I know Donald Trump. Now, I've never met him. I've never shook his hand. If you said Chuck McAllister to him, he wouldn't have any idea who you're talking about. But I watch the news, and the news only tells the truth. So I know Donald Trump, but he doesn't know me. But Jesus knows me because I've come to Him. I listened to His voice. I responded, and now He knows me. But then there's something else too. There's also commitment. Notice what the Scripture says here. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Commitment. Don't tell me you know the Jesus I know if you walked an aisle when you were 9 years old and has made zero difference in your life, because you don't know Him. The Jesus I know changes lives, and you will never be the same when you meet the Jesus I know, because you will follow Him. You will be His follower. And so see what being known by the shepherd means. It means that you have been convicted. You've heard His voice. It means that you have been converted. He knows you. And it means that you are committed. You follow Him. That's what it means to be known by the shepherd. But not only that, I want you to notice also that Jesus talks in this next verse, in verse 28, about the fact that the stable person is grown by the shepherd. He's not only known by the shepherd, he's grown by the shepherd. Notice he says in verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. Now here's what happens. When you go through the conversion, when you go through the conviction, conversion, commitment process, Jesus said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and no one will snatch you out of my hand. You say, yeah, you Baptist, you believe this once saved, always saved junk. I'm going to tell you something, friend, it ain't junk. Jesus called it eternal life. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say you could come to Jesus and you're saved for 10 minutes and then you do something stupid. Because I know y'all, and y'all are capable of doing stupid things. And you know me, and you know I'm capable of doing stupid things. And let's say 10 minutes after I've come to Jesus, I do something stupid. And so now I've got to go back through that whole process again. So is that, what kind of life is that? You know what I call that? That's 10-minute life. Well, let's say I go 10 years, and then I do something stupid, and then I lose my salvation, and I have to go back through the process to get it again. Now, what is that called? That's called 10-year life. That's not what Jesus gave me. He gave me eternal life. What started the moment I met my shepherd will continue forever and will never end, because it's eternal. I have eternal life. I'm not only known by the shepherd, I am grown by the shepherd. I'm being grown by the shepherd, and I'm being held in the hand of the shepherd, and nobody can steal me out of his hand. But not only that, I'm not only as a stable person known by the shepherd and grown by the shepherd, I am owned by the shepherd. I am owned by the shepherd. Jesus, in the next verse, in John 10:29, says these words, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." Understatement. Absolutely. Yahweh is the greatest of all, bar none. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You get the idea of the picture here of what Jesus is saying? You belong to me. I'm not going to let you get out of my sight. I'm not going to let you get away from me. You belong to me. You belong to me. And here's how much you belong to me. Matt, can I use you for a minute? Come on up here, buddy. Now, I know he doesn't look like it, but I want you to pretend that he is God the Father. It's a real stretch, isn't it? That's okay. Hang in there, brother.
All right.
Here's Chuck. Here's Jesus. Chuck is held by Jesus. Now, Father, hold my fist there. You see, I'm doubly held. I'm held in the hand of Jesus, and I'm held in the hand of God the Father. Who's going to take me out of their hands? Nobody. I'm not even stupid enough to get myself out of their hands. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Matt. You're a good man. I appreciate it. Let's hear from Matt. You see, I'm held by the Father because I'm His sheep. I'm owned by the shepherd. I belong to Him. Now let me tell you what that does for me. I get in all kinds of messes because I can't get away with anything. If I thought I could get away with something, I would try to get away with something, but I'd still get caught. Because I'm in the hand of the good, great, glorious shepherd, and I'm in the hand of Yahweh the Father. And they're not going to let me get away with anything because I am in the process of not only being known by the shepherd, but being grown by the shepherd because I am owned by the shepherd. You know what that means? That means there's nothing that is ever going to shake me away from Him. Ever. I want you to look at one more verse. We're done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 28. Notice what the scripture says. It says, "At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You want to talk about stability? We are part of a kingdom that is forever stable because everything you put your hand on can very easily be gone, including this body. But when this body's gone, guess where I'm going? I'm going to be with Him. See, I wasn't there when my daddy passed away. We were on our way back. My sister was there. But I don't know what happened, but I've got a good idea what happened. Because my daddy knew the shepherd. My daddy was his sheep. And when the shepherd called the sheep home, the sheep went home. And I could just see my daddy when he arrived in heaven. And I know my daddy. I know what he would have done. My daddy would have fallen down at the feet of his shepherd. And the shepherd would have given my daddy his rewards for being the godly man that he was. And my daddy, being the humble man that he was, would have laid those at the feet of the shepherd. And my daddy would have looked up into the face of Jesus. And Jesus would have said, "Charlie, get on up. Son, welcome home. Let's go have a party." My daddy would have been removed forever from the presence of sin. And one day it's going to happen. I'm going to be up here preaching my heart out, and I'm going to fall over here dead, and y'all going to come up here and give me mouth to mouth. I don't know who is going to do it, but God help you. And Arnold's going to let me die. Thank you, Arnold. But as soon as it happens, y'all shout hallelujah and throw a party, because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to be hugging my daddy. Folks, listen to me. We've got a shepherd. He's going to take care of us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. He's going to be there with us. We're going to celebrate that. You were given a gift when you came in today, and I want you to hold that gift and keep it. I want you to wear it because it's special. This little blue wristband we're going to start wearing. It was actually Janice's idea, so I have to give her credit. But this little blue wristband has a key on it. You see that key? I appreciate Naomi for designing this for us. That key means the key to stability. Then there's a PS 23. That's Psalm 23. What is the key to stability? The Lord is my shepherd. Then it says, ask me about my story. And you know what? People are going to see that. You know what you're going to tell them? Here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them this. I want you to tell them, yes, I have the key to stability. And the key to stability is that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Would you like to hear my story? Then you're going to hand them one of your cards that has your video testimony on it. They're going to take it home, get alone. They're going to watch that testimony. And they're going to learn how they too can find stability and experience the presence of God. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now, but maybe you're experiencing some degree of instability. You know, even as Christians, we experience instability because we forget, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we forget that, we begin to digress into instability. Elizabeth Elliot, the great wife of Jim Elliot, the missionary, told the story about how she was caring for a sick little girl. And they knew this little girl was dying. It was a terminal disease. In the process of this little girl dying, Elizabeth Elliot sat down with her and she said, I want you to learn something really special. The little girl said, okay. She said, here's what it is. Take your hand, and I want you to do this. The Lord is my shepherd. And then put your hand around that thumb. And that will remind you that no matter what you're going through, the Lord is holding you. So the little girl practiced it. The Lord is my shepherd. Several nights later, Elizabeth Elliot was praying. She got up the next morning. She walked into the bedroom where the little girl was staying, and she realized the little girl was still. She walked over. She felt her pulse, and there was none. She realized that sometime during the night, that disease had taken that little girl's life. And then she looked down at her chest, and the little girl was laying there with her thumb extended, and her fist around the thumb, holding it tight to her chest. She knew the Lord. Her shepherd was holding. Two nights ago, I was talking to someone on the phone, someone who attended this church years ago, and they told me that they were been diagnosed with a very special cancer, that it's 1% case, and they're dying. They only have a few months to live. And I told this person, I said, well, please let me pray for you to heal you. The person said, no, God's already told me he's going to heal me by taking me home. I just want you to pray that he uses me to make a difference while I'm here. And then he said, because he is my shepherd. Listen, when you trust him as your shepherd, you can trust him to do what's right. The problem is, we try to take matters into our own hands. We try to fix things ourselves. Folks, you can't do as good a job as God can. Why don't you trust him? If you've never trusted him as your shepherd, there's no better time than right now, no better place than right here. Just tell him. Remember conviction, conversion, commitment. And right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and the Holy Spirit is telling you you need a relationship with the shepherd. That is conviction, and you have a choice to make. Do you want to claim him as your shepherd? Say, the Lord, my shepherd. And you can do that right now. Would you bow your head with me, please?